Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. Grateful to be joining you to kick off this work week. Well, right now, many of you, if not most of you, are winding down the first day of this new work week, but I'm nevertheless grateful to be joining you at this hour. Abraham Hamilton III is my name. I'm the host of the program, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa, and in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J-Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. Surprise! A week after the off-year elections and, oh, what's that? It's a bird. It's a plane. No, it's eight Democrats doing exactly what we knew they would do. And as soon as they got past these elections, it is despicable how predictable this stuff is becoming. It is despicable. Before we get into any of that, at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. I cannot stress that enough. Much of what befalls us in our country is the product of the family being attacked, being inundated, and in some instances, frankly, being neglected. And the reality is we will never out-politic our way, out-judicial opinion our way. I mean, did you see today SCOTUS's announcement that they will not hear Kim Davis's challenge to the Obergefell decision? They've decided they would not hear that, though it only takes four justices to agree to hear a case, just to hear it. They apparently did not get four justices to agree to hear it, because there's work that must be done on a whole host of fronts. But the most pressing of those, in my estimation, is the family. It is where the brunt of the culture shaping takes place. It is where the hearts and minds of the American citizenry are established, I should say. And we must have furtive engagement in our homes, in our families, in addition to addressing the other areas of our society. So as you are making your transition, I want to remind you, just as I do on a daily basis on this program, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. I mean, I don't even know if you've looked at a calendar yet, but it'll be 2026 in about another government shutdown length. And as I've told you before, you are going to see Congress come to a screeching halt. Not much of anything will be accomplished legislatively. If, for some reason, you know, the filibuster is allowed to continue as it is, and I don't want to be clear, I'm not saying that the filibuster needs to be nuked as that term is conventionally employed. But I think the Republicans would be prudent if they would consider what would need to be done in order to allow many of the things that President Trump has done, for example, at the executive level, to be made permanent through legislation. But if that doesn't happen, we're going to see a repeat in the event that we have the, you know, predictable changes politically, which is why we have to make sure that we are fortifying our families at the ground level. To the Word of God we go, and I want to say something to that point, just to encourage you and to provide, point to scriptural support to fortify us against ridiculous, baseless attacks on different fronts. To the Word of God we go, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. A very familiar passage of scripture. There is lots of conversation that is happening currently in our country about things like, you know, nationalism, who's a nationalist, what's a nationalist, and all these other kind of things. You are a Christian nationalist. Okay, you have rhetoric. People say all kinds of things. What does God's word say? I'm so glad you asked, even though you didn't. I asked for you. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. Read it again. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. When the term Christian nationalist is thrown around, it usually is thrown around simply to get people who profess to be Christians to refuse to carry their faith into their lives and public engagement. It's a shutdown conversation. I've played on this show many times. How many times, for example, you've had, Joseph Robinette Biden, you know, she who shall never be president, she who shall never be president, the remix, Bill Clinton and his saxophone. You name any number of donkey party politician, they have manned pulpits all over the country, and there's never been a claim, ooh, that's Christian nationalism. The only time Christian nationalism is employed, it's done in an effort to get people who are Bible-believing Christians to mute themselves, to censor themselves, and become shamed for desiring to have a nation that the Bible says would be exalted if we pursue righteousness. So I want you to know, whenever someone has accused me of being a Christian nationalist, I don't care what they say. It doesn't bother me one iota. I simply reply, would you much rather we be, you know, a satanic globalist? It's word salad that's used to cause people of conviction and people of faith in the word of God, more importantly, the God of his word, more particularly, more accurate, I should say, the God of his word. Guys, you shouldn't be ashamed of your desire to have a nation that is righteous. By desiring a nation that is righteous, we're not saying that we want to do some things kind of like, oh, I don't know, just spitballing here, some Islamists who would want you to be compelled to embrace their religion. Or at least if you won't convert or die, we may keep you around by allowing you to pay the jizya tax. You know, we'll allow you to be a dhimmi. Christians don't advocate for that. I don't advocate for that. But I do advocate for people who have been appealed to at the heart and mind level, who willingly submit themselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because guess what? When a nation is populated with Christ followers, it is a blessing for that nation. Because I am a citizen of the United States of America, because I believe what the Word of God says in terms of things like, you know, pray for the peace of the land where I planted you. Because in its shalom, pray for the shalom of the place where I planted you. Because in its shalom, you shall find your own shalom. Because I have children, and Lord willing, should the Lord tarry, that I hope to have grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. And I would like for my great-grandchildren and my grandchildren to inherit a nation that's even better than the one that I've enjoyed. The primary way that they can enjoy that is not going to come from a booming stock market. It's not going to come from technological innovation. It comes from having a nation populated by people who can participate in this experiment of self-governance because they are indwelled by the Spirit of God that produces fruit in us by his Spirit called self-control. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to any people, a reproach to any people. So don't allow this wicked culture to shame you away from desiring a righteous nation. I, for one, refuse. I refuse to go along. I'm not going to play these games. I'm not going to, oh my goodness, I mean, oh, Jeff, they, Jeff, am I a Christian nationalist, Jeff? What do they say? What is a Christian nationalist? Most people can't even define it. What is a Christian nationalist? What do you mean when you say the term? That's one of the foundational things that you must do. Somebody says something, make sure the terms are defined. I've never identified myself as a Christian nationalist. I'm a Christian, and I love my nation. Foremost reason why I love my nation is because this is where God has planted me, and I'm grateful for what he has done. I am grateful for what he has done. And so you have all kinds of biblical counsel, including but not limited to the Apostle Paul being fully aware of his rights as a Roman citizen and how that aided him in being the apostle that God called him to be by gaining access all the way into Caesar's household for the gospel to be proclaimed there, which is how we have the concluding salutations of Paul's epistle to the Philippians when he's writing and he says, the saints of the Lord Jesus greet you, including those in Caesar's household. Because I love the Lord, I love his bride. And I hate it when people are bullied by our culture to move away, intimidated away from standing flat-footed on the truth of God's word. The Lord in his word said, righteousness exalts a nation. It's in the scripto. It's in the scripto. That's a made-up language. That's my made-up language. It's in the scripture. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. One of the sad realities that we're facing is that people, and Richard Dawkins said it plainly, you have people who want the trappings of what is produced in a culture and a civilization that is anchored in Christ, but they don't want to be a part, some of them, many of them, don't want to be a part of being members of the eternal household of faith. You know, Richard Dawkins and when he compares the reality of the increase of Islamism in Europe, and he reflects nostalgically on what England, for example, used to be, he concludes, I much prefer the cathedrals. I love the bells. I love the bells. I much prefer what the Christians produce. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I am not ashamed of his word, guys. Righteousness exalts a nation. Our nation would be best served by having increasing populace of Christ followers where the fruit of the Spirit is produced. And you have lifelong learners who obey everything that Jesus taught us in his word. As the Spirit of God, as the Lord promised us, would be that he will remind us of everything that Jesus taught. That exalts nations. That exalts nations. I don't even need to get into, but I can. How many atheistic orphanages do you know that exist? How many atheists created hospitals? You know, how many atheists have instances where they give to the poor? And I'm not saying none exist, but I'm saying how many? Now think about how many. It's actually so ridiculous. It's even ridiculous to even discuss it, because when you apply the worldview and carry it to its logical extent, without the truth of God's word, the only law is tooth and claw. So I stand on the side of the Lord and his word. Righteousness exalts a nation. And I will not be ashamed of proclaiming that and saying that to whomever the inquirer might be. Righteousness exalts a nation. Our founders understood that. But a nation overrun in rebellion and sin and wickedness, it's a disgrace to any people. The phrases nation and people in Proverbs 14:34 refer to the collective people groups and nations.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker. What should a pro-life church look like? What are some of the priorities, attributes, and perspectives of a local church which seeks to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our nation today as it addresses life issues? A pro-life church needs to be a praying church. Through prayer, they help to usher in the presence of God into their church, and they share the heart and the mind of God with the culture. It can help a church family and an individual believer to both ask and receive the answer to another important question. The question the Apostle Paul asked immediately after he met Christ in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. Lord, what do you want me to do? And a very important companion question is this. Am I really seeking to honor the Lord in doing what he would have me to do as an individual disciple of Christ to help stand for life?
How do you find the tools you need to help you strengthen your Christian worldview or deepen your relationship with God? Of course, you can scour the internet for them, but even when you find something, you'll probably have to do more research to know if their theology is trustworthy. There's an easier way that eliminates the hassle and saves you time. Head to the AFA Resource Center. You'll find a great selection of learning and information tools produced by AFA, so you know it's biblically sound. That alone saves lots of time, but that's just part of what's available. You'll also find apparel to let others know about AFA or to help open the door for you to share your faith. We've even got American Family Coffee to give you a boost for those study sessions or to sit and enjoy a cup of Java with someone as you share the gospel. There's so much more than that, and I don't want to bore you by trying to list everything. So stop by today or whenever you can and take a look at all that's available at resources.afa.net. Resources.afa.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. So last night, the U.S. Senate had a cloture vote, and cloture is the procedural terminology that simply says that we are going to end the filibuster as it has been applied to this specific legislation. In this instance, it's concerning the continuing resolution that was passed by the House of Representatives that has been in the Senate. And because it stalled in the Senate, simply because a filibuster was applied to it, we have just been a part of the longest federal government shutdown in American history. But 41 days, 42 days is the duration for this government shutdown. And so you had 8 Democrats who made the decision to vote along with Republicans. 3 of the Democrats actually had already been voting along with the Republicans, but they got the others to join them in voting to end the filibuster of the funding bill. First, I'll tell you who those senators are, and I'll tell you what Democrat senators joined the Republicans, and point out a couple of things that they all have in common, and then move a little bit further. So, Illinois Senator Dick Durbin, Maine Senator Angus King, who is an independent, but he caucuses with the Democrats. Nevada Senator Catherine Cortez Masto and Jackie Rosen, both senators for Nevada. New Hampshire Senators, both of them, Maggie Hassan and Jean Shaheen. Pennsylvania Senator John Fetterman and Virginia's Tim Kaine all voted to end the filibuster and to move the procedural step forward to in this government shutdown. Now, John Fetterman and Maggie Hassan had been voting with the Republicans all along before now. The others hadn't done so. But Dick Durbin, who would have been up for re-election in 2026, but he's already announced his retirement. So he's not running for re-election. New Hampshire Senator Jean Shaheen would have been up for re-election in 2026, but she also has announced her retirement. Angus King, not up for re-election. Catherine Cortez Masto, not up for re-election. Jackie Rope, not up for re-election. John Fetterman, he just got elected. He's not up for re-election either. And Tim Kaine, who I do not believe is up for re-election either. So what does that indicate? Guys, it's politics is disgusting. And you have lots of senators, and we'll get to that. You have people coming out saying, oh, the Democrats caved, and the Democrats coming out trashing, can't believe they voted in. Guys, the way this works, these people get in the room and they say, okay, all right, we're going to end the filibuster. We let you guys make the votes because you're not up for re-election, so you won't have to deal with the wackos in our base in terms of fallback in this most immediate election. And then the rest of us, we're going to trash your decision to vote to reopen the government, but just know we're cool with it. Because we've had the impact we want to have, because you notice we had massive Democrat turnout in these off-year elections, and many people didn't expect the Democrat Party to perform that well, and now we can get back to what we got to do. Because here's the thing, guys. The funding bill to reopen the government, you want to know how long it lasts? January 2026. So this is a bill to open the government for a few months. And let's talk turkey about some of the things that were, what did they get out of the shutdown? What did they get out of it, Bobby? Oh, yeah, the Macho Man is here. And we have to make sure you know, brother, what we got out of this shutdown. So, the top line, the Democrats, show them what they've won, Bob. Another vote. So the Republicans have agreed to vote later on in December on whether or not Obamacare subsidies would be made permanent, the enhanced subsidies. I told you guys repeatedly that the main issue is the Obamacare subsidies. And they keep saying this. I mean, I saw the Islamists in New York City, all these people saying, you can't believe the Democrats voted to increase health insurance premiums. Like, you guys like to talk to us like we're stupid, but it's the Democrats who passed Obamacare in the first place. It's the Democrats who passed the subsidies in the first place. It has never been affordable. They continue to, if you want to know what a Democrat bill does, always know it does the opposite of what they name it. Right. Affordable Care Act. Not affordable. Never was. The Inflation Reduction Act. Oh, no, record high inflations. No reduction of inflation at all. And that that is just absurd. It is absolutely absurd. So the Democrats are the ones that passed Obamacare all by them. The Republicans didn't vote for it. The Democrats are themselves the ones who added enhanced COVID era premiums, meaning when I say enhanced, it's more. They increase the subsidy. They increase the amount of money that the government is going to pay. And whenever you hear government is paying, it means that the taxpayers are going to pay. So they increase the amount of money that the taxpayers would pay for individual people's health insurance coverage under Obamacare. And they did that without any Republican support. And they made the enhanced subsidies, meaning the increased amounts of money that taxpayers would pay, they made them temporary. They literally made them. They made them temporary. Republicans had no say so. They didn't participate in that vote. They made them temporary. So when they say Republicans are voting to increase your health insurance premiums, that is just a flat lie. That's just a flat lie. And you got some Democrats blaming Trump. Like, what did Trump? Trump had nothing to do with Obamacare. And this is also why, and I told you, it's why the Republicans should have repealed Obamacare when they had the chance. But no, we want to slow dance with John McCain, and we have the skinny repeal and all this other kind of stuff. And I told you, when they said, well, we've zeroed out the tax penalty, I say, okay, thank you, but that does nothing for the actual core function of the law, which is why we're here. So let me leave that on the side for now. So they have, in this deal, brokered a deal to vote in December on whether or not the expanded Obamacare subsidies would be made permanent. But guess what? In December, the Republicans are going to still have the majority in the Senate, so it's going to fail. And here's another guess what? John Thune offered that to them four weeks ago. If that's what they wanted, literally, House Speaker Johnson said it, Senate Majority Leader John Thune said it. Listen, we'll give you a vote on this once the government is reopened. So that's literally what they've agreed to. Here's the other things they agreed to. And these would be the things. None of this is substantive, by the way, which leads us to, well, what's the conclusion? And I'll get to that in a moment. The other thing that was agreed to, the next thing I should say that was agreed to in this temporary funding measure to reopen the government, a reversal of shutdown reduction in force notices. So one of the things that President Trump did through the Office of Management and Budget during the government shutdown was to trim the size of various government agencies by terminating federal employees. Well, the Democrats didn't like that. Gee, I wonder why. Why would the Democrats want to continue to have bloated federal agencies? I wonder why. I wonder why. You know, just, I don't know, just thinking out loud here. But even that is a reversal of shutdown reduction in force notices that were issued after October 1st. So those people won't lose their jobs. But that reduction in force notice, if you want to call it, for now, it only lasts for the duration of the CR. So it only lasts until January. So even that, like, what are we talking about? Like, they won't do the reduction in force notices only started because of the shutdown, these particular ones. So anyway, so that's another nothing burger. Then you have funding for specific federal departments. Department of Agriculture, the FDA, the Department of Veterans Affairs, various military construction projects, and the continued operation of Congress. Guys, that's it. That's it. That is the norm under the CR. Literally, it's nothing. So why did the Democrats do all of this? Guys, I hate to tell you this. I hate it because I don't hate to tell you. I hate that this is true. I played the audio for you a couple weeks ago. The Democrat Party concluded that this was the only leverage point they had. They wanted to utilize this leverage point. Of course, if they could get Republicans to cave, they'll take the enhanced subsidies because they want to keep that Obamacare slush fund available for those huge insurance companies with all those billionaires that they say they hate so much, except for the ones that fund their organizations and initiatives. This is stupid. Guys, it was a political play. That's it. Their political calculus was, we have to show our rabid base, this Democrat elected officials, that we are willing to fight Trump. So here is a point where we can fight Trump. We can try to get something that we wanted, because they tried to get some, all of this stuff in the One Big Beautiful Bill, and they lost then. Didn't work then. So we'll try to get some of this stuff. And at a minimum, we could get support for our electorate during these off-year elections. Because in the areas where the votes and things took place, and we can talk about the local election irregularities and all these other things that have happened, but that's literally what it is. This is why I was like, why do Republicans continue to play this game with these people? Why? Here's a brief clip talking about and really showing the moment when the Senate voted yesterday to end the filibuster over the continuing resolution to reopen the government. It's clip number two. Clip two, go.
The motion upon reconsideration is agreed to.
Sunday night's Senate vote signaling the longest government shutdown in U.S. history is one step closer to being over.
Today, the Senate voted to start reopening the government.
After weeks without progress, the breakthrough came after a group of eight Senate Democrats reached a deal with Senate GOP leaders and the White House.
I joined this group to make sure that we could get important protections for federal employees.
They agreed to vote to reopen the government, provided there be a future vote on extending Affordable Care Act subsidies, the major sticking point between the two parties right now. The deal would include a brief stopgap measure to fund the government until January and fund SNAP and other benefits for the entire fiscal year. The legislation also reverses mass firings of federal workers during the government shutdown. After another Senate vote to pass the bill, it will move on to the House for yet another vote.
And don't mistake it. The enhanced Obamacare subsidies that they were pining for also includes making sure that you had health insurance coverage for illegal aliens. That's just a fact. That's in the bill. So you have Tim Kaine. I joined this group to make sure that we can gain protections for federal workers. You are lying. You are lying. And so following this, you have fallout amongst the Democrat Party. You have people, Chuck Schumer no longer needs to be the leader of the Democrats. He's no longer sufficient to lead at this moment. Listen to this. It's a clip number boom, four. Clip four. Go.
It's time for him to be replaced. He is not meeting the moment. He's out of touch with where the party's base is.
Are you hearing this from other lawmakers? I mean, what are you hearing about Senator Schumer's future?
Well, Lindsay, what's notable here is Congressman Kaine is not the only person saying this. I was just seeing on social media, California Democrat Congressman Mike Levin expressed a similar approach and a similar concern about Democratic leader Chuck Schumer over in the Senate. Now, Leader Schumer is probably not very concerned about two California House Democrats talking about him and his political future. But what this does show is how riled up the base is about Senate Democrats and how the Senate Democratic Caucus is handling this shutdown and how Chuck Schumer has been leading Democrats so far.
Guys, that is all much ado about nothing. I hate to tell you. Again, I don't hate to tell you. I hate that this is true. But I have to tell you, these people are so slippery that you're going to have all of this. This is offering, you know, Band-Aids and, you know, cry-ins for their base. Oh, Chuck Schumer, he's not really to meet the moment. Guys, they literally accomplished nothing substantively through this shutdown except putting on the appearance that they're fighting Trump. And they also gambled on the historical reality that Republicans in the past have tended to fold when shut down. I don't want to shut down. Oh, no, shut down. And this time, Republicans had the backbone provided by President Trump. They're like, we just won't. We're not going to do it. And they had the wherewithal to say publicly what they would say privately in terms of saying that, listen, this is the exact same CR y'all passed just a few months ago. Now, where I have ire for the Republican Party is this. Why hadn't the Republican Party been planning to return to regular order concerning appropriations bills? Why didn't we have the individual appropriations bill? One, some might say, well, look, here's realities. You have these slim majorities in the House, in the Senate. It would create more opportunities for them to do this. This is why you could walk and chew gum at the same time. You should demonstrate your capacity and desire to return to regular order and at the same time point out the fact that the Democrats are an impediment to it. And it is because that they're refusing to return to regular order that we do this CR for now in hopes of getting back to that. But that takes too much like being willing to lead. So while I'm grateful that the government is reopening, I'm certainly grateful for the people that have been going without paychecks and things for their families. The continuing resolution has in it, and it always has had in it, the back pay for the federal employees that didn't get their payment. That is going to happen. There's nothing extra special that has to happen for that to transpire. But this has been nothing but bare knuckles politics. And though they may not have gotten all that they wanted, the donkey party I'm talking about, it contributed to turnout across the country in the off-year elections that just took place last week.
Hi, I'm Tim Moore, Senior Evangelist on Christ in Prophecy. Can you see the signs of the times multiplying all around? Jesus is coming back, and he doesn't want his people to be unprepared. To stay up to date about unfolding events and get a biblical perspective on the signs of the times, listen to Christ in Prophecy here on American Family Radio. Join us Sundays at 11 a.m. Central as we reveal the prophetic hope for those who believe in Jesus Christ, as well as the Bible's warning about God's coming wrath to those who don't yet know him.
AFA Stream is a resource for life-changing instruction and information, a source of wholesome entertainment and relaxation, plus access to some of your favorite AFA shows. You can watch a lot of content for free, or you can become a Great Commission partner. Then you'll not only open the door to everything AFA Stream has to offer, you'll get benefits like a subscription to The Stand and some really nice exclusives. Why not get started today? It's easy. Visit stream.afa.net.
What if healthcare could be more than bills and bureaucracy? What if it could reflect faith, foster community, and offer spiritual support? At Redeem HealthShare Ministry, the mission goes beyond medical bills. It's about honoring Christ and embracing healthcare that aligns with Christian values. Redeem members share medical expenses through monthly contributions, supporting one another in a Christ-centered community. It's not insurance, it's believers helping believers through financial support and prayer. And Redeem HealthShare provides freedom for members to select the doctors, hospitals, and treatments that are right for them. No networks, no restrictions, just faith-driven care. From everyday checkups to unexpected medical emergencies, Redeem offers flexible programs and encouragement rooted in Scripture. Because your healthcare should reflect your faith, not compromise it. More at RedeemHealthShare.org.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. These people are not. They're not going to do anything with Chuck Schumer until Chuck Schumer is ready to go. That's the reality. No different than Fancy Nancy. You know, she's in her 80s before she decides to step off the platform as a Democrat leader in the House of Representatives. And then, oh, what do you know? Oh, yeah, I'm retiring. You know, it's political theater. It's political theater. It really, really is. But don't mistake what I'm saying. Misconstrue what I'm saying. Just because it is political theater doesn't mean that it is harmless. It's not benign political theater. No, not at all. It has significant impact. And one of the designed intents of this political theater is really to demoralize the American voter. You know, to get us to the place where it's like, oh, who cares? We don't need to pay attention. And, you know, it's all going to turn out this way anyway. Yeah, to lull us into a sense of complacency, to make us feel and think that we can't impact or affect anything. But that simply is not true. But we must be vigilant and diligent, because a swamp didn't become swampy overnight, guys. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight. All right. I told you guys this was coming up, where the Supreme Court would consider whether or not to hear Kim Davis's appeal of her civil case. Well, we now know what the answer is. This morning, the U.S. Supreme Court issued their refusal to accept Kim Davis's case with no reasoning. They simply said, we are not going to hear the case. It only requires 4 Supreme Court justices to agree to hear a case for the court then to grant certiorari and add the case to their docket. But in this instance, they rejected Kim Davis's case. Listen to and watch clip number 3. Clip 3, go.
All right, we've got this breaking news for you. The Supreme Court has rejected a call to overturn its landmark decision that legalized same-sex marriage on the federal level. Now, you're looking at Kim Davis. The appeal was based on something she filed. She's the former Kentucky court clerk who refused to issue marriage licenses after the 2015 Supreme Court ruling. And she wanted a lower court's ruling overturned that is currently requiring her to pay $360,000 in damages and attorney fees to a couple who was denied a marriage license.
Now, the end of that clip is misleading, because these homosexual men weren't denied marriage licenses. Absolutely. Kim Davis refused to sign their marriage licenses. They got marriage licenses. They got the licenses. So to say that they didn't get the license, they did get marriage licenses. They just didn't get ones with Kim Davis's signature on it. And they sought literally to force her to add her signature to their licenses. Now, there are lots of things. I don't have a printed opinion, but I am wondering. I'm quite curious to know where Justice Neil Gorsuch came down on this. I'm quite curious to know where Amy Coney Barrett came down on this. I'm pretty sure I have an idea of what Justice Ketanji Brown, I don't know what a woman is, Jackson said, and Elena Kagan. And, you know, Sonia Sotomayor. Pretty sure I know what she said. You know, I'd like to know what Brett Kavanaugh had to say. Now, you do have the reality that this was a case where the Obergefell issue was brought attendant to the civil judgment, and that could have weighed, more than likely did weigh in on the justice's decisions. But I want to say that I simply want to remind you there were many people who never thought they would ever see Roe versus Wade overturned. And in order to get to the place where Roe was overturned, it required diligence and faithfulness over time. I hope and pray that it won't take as long to see our national position concerning marriage to reflect God's heart for the institution. But I would remind you, the issue concerning Obergefell is not only Obergefell. So as it pertains to abortion, in order for the issue to be returned to the states, the only thing that had to be addressed was the Supreme Court's case, the Supreme Court's decisions in Roe versus Wade and in Planned Parenthood versus Casey. Roe had an attendant case, Doe v. Bolton, as well, but as Casey was overturned, that ended up addressing Doe v. Bolton as well. So, but in this instance, and a lot of people don't remember this, but the issue now is not only Obergefell, remember the Respect for Marriage Act that Joe Biden signed into law. The Respect for Marriage Act is a congressional statute that was passed by the Congress to establish a recognition of a perversion of God's institution called same-sex marriage. So the fight here is going to be different than any legal challenge that would rest solely in the courts, because now the issue is not only Obergefell, but the Respect for Marriage congressionally enacted legislation as well. So that is something that we all will need to be mindful of going forward. Because there was never any federal legislation concerning abortion that had ever been passed. We're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. We certainly are not. Then we have this. And you know, I really think this is something that President Trump is considering, because he understands the landscape. With the calendar turning, we're approaching 2026. I told you guys this before. Many of these people are going to begin their focus solely on campaigning for re-election. I'm talking about in Congress and in the U.S. Senate in particular. So the prospect of accomplishing various things legislatively, it's waning. Now, I know there were conversations about this before, but President Trump announced today the consideration of using tariff revenue to provide $2,000 payments to Americans. He posted this on True Social initially, and then it's been covered in news outlets all around the country thereafter. But he said, $2,000 payments to American citizens, except for the wealthy. It was funny to me at this point. He posts social media posts like he talks. We'll have payments, many payments, except for the wealthy. You know, I honestly, I think he's aware that something is going to need to be done to encourage with some kind of tangible domestic policy. Because I'm grateful it's just apparent, night and day, shutting down the border. You know, but they talked about mass deportations and mass self-deportations. While there have been deportations, I don't know if I would call them mass, you know, concerning the illegal immigration. And you have the reality that it's not easy if you have overnight an infusion. You know, I know conservative estimates are something like, you know, 7 million to 8 million people in just 4 years, but the practical reality, I've seen numbers from Immigration and Customs Enforcement and things that say it's probably closer to 20 million people in a short amount of time. You can't address that overnight. You know, you can't do that overnight. But you have, you know, an America First agenda where you have lots of, you know, there's some things that have happened that have been good domestically, but largely it's been through executive action. And much of some more prominent successes for the administration has come internationally. But you have young people in our country and you have others who are saying, you know, how is the America First agenda faring? You know, which is why I encouraged a long time ago that the primary pitch should have been from President Trump, not only what he sought to accomplish in this term, but also putting America in position for what she will be once he is no longer in the White House. You know, I know some people are trying to say Trump is talking about 2028. Like, dude, he's trolling. He said numerous times in numerous interviews, he knows he's not running and doing. He can't run. The Constitution doesn't allow him to run an additional term. So then the question is, what is being put in place to preserve and continue an America First agenda once President Trump is no longer in office? I don't think there's been much conversation. Certainly hadn't been much conversation about that publicly. But I think at the appropriate time, and I'm not saying now is the time for that, to start discussing that publicly. But I do think it's something that he should begin discussing publicly as this term winds down. But in order to do that, there's going to have to be significant momentum that will cause the American people to say, yes, America First, we want more of that. And then the questions just about me, that would be wise. I think President Trump loves the country enough to recognize why that would be important. You know, you have the reality, and this is just a statistical fact. Out of the recent presidents, you know, Bill Clinton, you know, the Bushes, you know, Obama, all these folks became more wealthy after they were presidents. President Trump has lost money being president. He's the only one. You don't do that unless you love the country, you know. But I think it's important to discuss what we need to transpire to give clarity to the vision, to provide, you know, tangible measurables of what it means to be and cast that vision going forward. But it's going to require momentum. So that's why I think he's kind of spitballing this idea with the $2,000 payoffs or payments or whatever you want to call them. And that's true. Sister Merle said that's the most important question, especially since the Islamists are currently doing everything they can to continue their caliphate. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. You definitely want to tune into the shows this week. We got some stuff planned this week. That's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But here's something else I want to add to the conversation. Because when we think about, as I began the program in Proverbs 14, righteousness exalts a nation. The unfortunate thing is that many people limit that concept to whatever it is that the government does. But that concept should not be limited to what the government does. We have the opportunity to contribute to our nation, embracing righteousness that would exalt our nation. You know, I've remarked before on Alexis de Tocqueville's two-volume work on democracy in America, you know, when he toured America following our revolution and actually came to America after the French Revolution. In the early 1800s, about the 1820s and 30s and so on, when On Democracy was published. And the fruit of the revolution, the American Revolution and the French Revolution, were very different. Very different, very different. And he wanted to see why was America's revolution so successful and the fruit of it so much better and different from what they experienced in France. And he said he sought for it in our banking institutions and didn't find it there, sought for it, in the halls of government, didn't find it there. And he said, this is what he wrote. You can go look this up for yourself. It was not until I entered America's churches. And this is what he remarked, finding her pulpits aflamed in righteousness. That's what de Tocqueville said. That I found the source of America's greatness. And he concluded, America is great because she is good. But the moment America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. There is a portion of the exaltation that our nation requires, that our nation needs, that can only come from the citizens in our nation. And in fact, more specifically, it can only come from the Christ followers in our nation. We have a role to play in cultivating the type of people that are fit for self-governance. There's a reason why the Lord called his church the pillar and ground of truth. The God that we serve is just as powerful today as he's always been. But the question is, will we respond to our moment? That's the question. That's the question. America is great because she is good. The moment she ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Y'all have a wonderful evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.